Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to complete my message from last week dealing with the three ways that God works in our present afflictions. Looking at this first chapter in 2 Thessalonians, I have been impressed as I've studied 2 Thessalonians at the doctrinal emphasis that the Apostle Paul places upon the second coming of Jesus Christ and the first aspect of that coming, the rapture. The first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians dealt specifically with the rapture. As you move into the second letter, he deals specifically with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he lays out the things that will take place so that these believers would know exactly. We looked at last time the three ways that God works in our present afflictions. These people had been going through some very difficult times. As a matter of fact, the false teachers had been telling this church that the afflictions were so great that the rapture must have already taken place and they had been left behind. And so these people were living with that kind of thinking, persuaded that the rapture had already taken place. But what it was they were listening to the wrong people. You know, we have to be careful who we listen to. A lot of people have been on social media during this time because they've got a lot of extra time. And on social media, there's a lot of people who are false teachers. You understand that? Not everybody that has a religious title is somebody you need to be listening to. You need to be careful that you're not getting yourself hooked up with somebody who may be a false teacher, that may be very charismatic, very outgoing, very exciting to listen to. But that's the devil. He's the same way. He is someone who is very subtle, as we learned in Genesis 3 and verse 1. He is deceptive. He's a manipulator. And he can twist you and think you're learning the truth when you're learning a lie. And we have to be so careful. And we learned last week that God works in our afflictions to count us worthy or to make us fit for His kingdom in verses 4 and 5. We saw in verse 6 that He is going to punish those who afflict believers in verse 6. And then we learned in verse 7 that He has prepared for those who are afflicted a rest, a deliverance from their afflictions. I want us to look at the 9 different references that the Apostle Paul gives to this church. And then we're going to make 3 applications whenever we come to the end of this. There are 9 things that climax the coming of Jesus Christ. They are things that any church needs to know so they know whether events have happened or not. And these are given to us. Number one, he says in verse 7 of this passage that Jesus will be revealed. That's an important word. As a matter of fact, there's a book of the Bible that has that title. It's called Revelation, or the revealing. And specifically, that book is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be revealed. It is a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus. Look at the latter part of verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, understand, please, that that is not a reference to the rapture. The rapture will be basically unseen by most of the world. Only believers in Jesus Christ will know of His coming, for they will hear the trump, and they'll be snatched off this earthly scene, and most people will think, well, good riddance. We're done with all those Christians. I've seen that in this whole atmosphere that we've seen in our country and around the world of this disdain of Christians wanting to have church. That doesn't bother them to go outside and have block parties. It doesn't bother them to go by the thousands outside and watch airplanes fly overhead. But it does bother them if a church has a funeral. It does bother them if a church decides to meet together. Why does that bother them so? It doesn't seem to bother them in other areas. It's the fact that we are worshiping the Lord. It's the fact that we are not following what they say to do, perhaps, that we would desire to be together as a church family. Now, folks, we can have church anywhere, anytime. Amen? If this building burnt down, we'd still have church. We'd still have a church because we still have Jesus Christ. And you can worship God any place, anytime, anywhere. I think a lot of times people associate church with a building. A.W. Tozier emphasizes, I posted it up on my Facebook page this way because it's a tremendous lesson, is that if every church burned down, we could still have church because we are the church. We are a body. We are Jesus Christ. Now, it's nice to have church, and I'm very thankful for air conditioning. I'm thankful this morning that we have people in this building. For the last almost 2 months, it's just been a handful of us coming up here on a Sunday morning. And we set up the stands, and we're rushing around getting everything ready and making sure. Mrs. Schmitz came in and gave us our water. She was very faithful doing that. She put water on the table back there so we could have something to drink while we're trying to cough out the message and whatever. No, I don't want to use the word cough. That is a wrong word to use, Todd. Don't use that word. Try to get the message out. And sometimes we'd have, Roger would come up. Even Richard came up one time and was with us for the service. But for the most part, empty auditorium. Now, to a pastor, I mean, it's just, you want to get back to church. But I understand that this building is not church. Does everybody understand that? This building is not church. You are the church. I'm part of the church. And we're going to be gathered up one day in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever. But He's with us today. Sometimes we get to that, oh, I can't wait to see Jesus. Oh, I can't wait to see Him either. But He's here with us today. And His Spirit is with us today. And one day He will be revealed with His glorious army of angels, and we will be with Him too, when He comes back to this earth to pour out judgment. The Bible says, secondly, here in this passage in verse 10, says that Jesus will descend. Jesus will descend. Notice this. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When He shall come, He will descend from heaven, we're told in several passages of Scripture, and He will touch upon the earth at that time. The rapture is in the clouds. The second coming, He comes down and He touches down upon this earth in three different places, we're told. What a glorious day that will be. This revelation will happen by His coming when He comes on that day. And this will not be a revelation by vision or dream or some apparition. It will be a revelation of Him bodily. Jesus Christ, the one who looks like us, because He didn't have a body for all the endless ages past. He didn't have a body. He was a spirit. But do you know why He has a body today? Because God loved you. And He said, my plan is that He is going to take upon Himself flesh, and He's going to dwell among men, and He's going to go to a cross, and He's going to bear their sin in His body. Not His sin. He's going to bear their sin in His body on the tree. And then Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven after He had risen bodily from the tomb, and He's going to come back in like manner, we're told. Are you looking forward to that day? Because we'll be with Him. We will be with Him. Thirdly, Jesus' throne moves from heaven to earth in that day because He is going to have His kingdom in Jerusalem. And His sovereign rule is going to be sustained over the entire earth, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with equity, and He's going to rule with justice. Oh, well, I'm looking forward to that day because we don't see equity and justice. Very rarely do we see it anymore. It's so sad these days. But He will come and be revealed from heaven. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, and He will come to this earth, and He will establish His kingdom. We read that in this passage of Scripture. And then fourthly, in verse 7b, the latter part again, we also learn something else. That Jesus will return with His mighty angels, His powerful angels. I want you to know something about our Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming was in humility. But His second coming is going to be in power. It is going to be in power, and He is going to come with His mighty angels, and He is going to gather from the four corners of the earth His children, and He's going to establish His rule and reign upon this earth. He will come with powerful, mighty angels to bear rule. Number five, Jesus will come in flaming fire. Flaming fire. You know, fire is something you have to be careful with. Now, growing up, we've always had a fire ring of some sort in our backyard. And especially during the fall, we like to go out there and we'll roast marshmallows and usually just coat them with a good old layer of black soot. That's what roasting marshmallows is. And, you know, we'll go out there and we'll have a fire. We enjoy doing that. But when the kids were little, I made them stand back away from the fire. Their sticks were longer back then if they put their marshmallows in. And they'd stand back away from the fire. Why? I didn't want them to get burned. I didn't want them to accidentally stumble and fall into the fire and get tragically burned. I will never forget three children that were in our church way back in the Baghdad days and early days up here. And the dear lady was my Sunday school teacher. And I remember seeing Bridget for the first time after a terrible house fire that they had. And I remember welling up with tears. I remember that as a child, seeing her. Her hands were badly burned. Her neck was badly burned from the fire. They had suffered terrible things when their house in Baghdad went up in flames. And I remember that as a child, and I said, that's what fire does. That's what fire does. Jesus Christ is going to come back in flaming fire, in vengeance, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 8a, the first part of that verse. In flaming fire, doing what? Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And I want to tell you something. You don't want to be on the other end of the flaming fire. Now, by God's grace, we're going to preach the gospel. And we're going to try to see folks come to know Jesus Christ. But if you refuse to come to Jesus, you refuse to leave behind the world and come to Jesus, you're going to be the ones upon whom the flaming fire is going to come in vengeance. There's no escape. There's no escape. Many have been able to escape this virus. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the numbers in Santa Rosa County have gone down dramatically. I'm thankful that we're not seeing the escalation in our county. And there are our church family. You talk about an answer to prayer. Has been to see God work in protecting all of you. We've seen God work. I've seen God work in our school. We don't know of any of our families in our school of 310 children that have gotten this virus. God has been good. God has shielded and protected, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get away with your sin. You're not going to get away with judgment if you refuse to come to Jesus Christ. He's going to come in flaming fire. And not only that, number six, in this same passage, the same verse 8, Jesus will enact justice. Now, there's a term that's being thrown around today called social justice. And it has just about as many different definitions for it as there are people in our country. A lot of people will use that word and they have no idea what it means. But for the most part, social justice is me getting what I deserve. You understand that? Social justice is me getting what I deserve. I deserve checks from the government. I deserve a minimal income from my government. I've heard that over and over the last few weeks. I deserve that. I deserve to have free health care. I deserve to have free college. I deserve to have free this and free that. And you hear that. And they call that social justice. That's just for me to get those things. But my question is, what are you giving? What are you giving? And you know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. Because you see, the selfish person never gives. They always take. And Jesus Christ has told us that He's going to enact justice. It's going to be perfect. It's not going to go too far. It's not going to be not enough. It's going to be right down the line in equity. latter part of verse 8 says, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. That's scary. That very fact that have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't done that, you should be quaking in fear this morning, because He's going to take out flaming fire. He's going to exact justice, and it's going to be on all those who did not obey. Yes, we said that word because that's what the word says here in the Scriptures. Obey the gospel. It's all about the sovereign rule of God, folks. God's in charge. You want to know who's in charge of the virus? God is. Oh, that's not God. God would not do that. Let me tell you something. When you read the book of Revelation and you see the seals unfolded, and you see the bowls of wrath poured out and the trumpet sound, God's behind every bit of it. That's that vengeance that He's taken out, because He will rule. You can get in line and you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does the gospel say? Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. So whenever I repent and I believe, you know what I'm doing? I'm obeying the gospel. That's what I'm doing. Some people get all bent out of shape when they see that word obey. Well, I don't believe that word obey really shouldn't mean that. Let me tell you something what obey means. It means to submit to God's sovereign rule. And that's what sinners need to do. Amen? They need to submit to God's sovereign rule. Number 7, Jesus will judge those who do not know Him. He will judge those who do not know Him. That means that there's an opposite fact that's true. Those who know Him have already had their sin judged on the cross of Calvary. Now, there is a judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment for reward, but it's not going to be a judgment for sin. It's a judgment that's limited to reward. Did you do things in the flesh, or did you do things in the power of His Holy Spirit? Jesus will judge those who do not know Him. Paul specifies two groups of humans. One is those who do not know God, and the other are those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that hear the gospel but do not obey it. There are those out in the world that pay no attention to the Bible. They pay no attention to the fact that there is a God. But then there are people who come to church and have a Bible, and they hear the Word of God, but they don't what? Obey it. God's gonna deal with those. It is a greater fact of sadness to think about those who sit in a church and do not obey the gospel than it is for those out in the world that are just doing their own thing. It's awful. It is awful that they will not hear. But it's even more for those to be brought within the hearing of God's Word, and they don't act upon it. They don't obey. Number 8, Jesus will banish those who reject Him. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You know what's so horrible about hell? It's not the fact that there's flaming fire for all eternity. There's not the fact that the worm dieth not. It's the fact that they're banished from the presence of God, never to know it, never to see the One who bore our sin in His body on the tree, to never see the nail prints in His hand, to never see the thorn-crowned brow of Jesus Christ and the wounds upon His head, to never see the side of the Lord Jesus, because they would not come. I want you to see finally that Jesus' saints will marvel at Him. Literally, the word is to admire Him. Notice this, please. Verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. One of the great marks of the coming of the Lord is the fact that the ultimate purpose, the ultimate aim is this in His second coming, that He is going to be glorified and admired of His people. That is an astounding thought. What did He desire from Adam and Eve in the garden? He desired to be glorified. He came every day in the cool of the evening. Adam, Eve, where are you? And they would come out. He knew where they were. And they would come out and they would walk in the cool of the evening, fellowshipping together. All right? Fellowshipping together. But then sin came in. The curse came in and blew that thing all apart. And God said, you know what? Before the foundation of the world, we already determined that I'm going to make people like my Son. And so the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus Christ the first time. And Jesus Christ came so that lost sinners would be saved. To do what? To glorify God, to admire Him in your body right now. Are you doing that today? Are you doing that today? Three applications very quickly that we can learn from these nine things that are shared. Number one, that Christ's purpose, Christ's design in His coming, the first time and the second time, is that He be admired, that He be exalted. The exaltation of Jesus Christ is the primary role that you have here upon this earth, Christian. Well, I thought it was being separated. I thought it was doing these things. Well, that's all part of it. Why do I separate from the world unto Jesus Christ? Because I want to exalt Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to admire Him, not this world. You see, folks, don't lose focus of your true purpose and my true purpose. My true purpose is to admire Jesus Christ every day, every hour of my life. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing what God wants us to do. And the whole purpose of His second coming, verse 10, is that when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Oh, the admiration of Jesus Christ should be the focus of your heart and my heart every day. And how easy it is to get distracted. I'll tell you what distracts a lot of folks today is social media. The electronics, the technology aspect. It can be a distraction if you're not careful. If you can't live without doing the quick draw, you know what I'm talking about, the quick draw? Yeah, the first buzz. I watch people. It's an amazing thing. I was in one of the box stores this past week, and I walked in there, and there were people walking around the store like this. They're scared to death to talk to each other, right? Because they're afraid they're going to get the virus. So what are they doing? Mapped into that, looking for their coupon so they can get 10 cents off their board that they're going to buy so they can do their project, you know, at home. What is that? What have we done? We've lost sight, Christian. I need to admire and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, how does he do that? How does He make people bring adoration and exaltation to His name? He makes them fit. That's how He does it. He brings affliction into their lives. That's what we learn about in this chapter. There are afflictions ordained by God. And you know what the purpose is? It's to wean us off the world. It's to wean us off the world. When I was diagnosed with diabetes, I had to be weaned off a lot of things. Potatoes, pasta, white bread, Wonder Bread. Oh, yeah. Rolls. I mean, go down the list. I had to be weaned off that ice cream, all those things that I loved, all those things that I had to be put on a different trajectory. I had to like other things, things that I didn't care a whole lot about to start with, but now I like them now because I've been weaned off the other. And I've said this to my wife so many times. Whenever I see these commercials for ice cream, there was a commercial yesterday for some new ice cream that's out there, and it's loaded with chocolate, and it's got all kinds of stuff in there. And they always, you know, they bite it where it has the best view of the inside of the ice cream, you know, like that. I get ill looking at it. It makes me ill. Whenever I see something sugary sweet, I just kind of, you know, I've been weaned off of it. I don't have to have it anymore. And you know what God's trying to do with His people? He's trying to wean you off this world, and you're fighting and scrapping every step of the way, trying to be weaned off this world. How the world thinks about what's important. How the world thinks about this, material things. How the world thinks about this, money. How the world thinks about this, education. How the world thinks about this, go down the list, politics. We've got all these things that we consider to be important. And who suffers? The exaltation of Jesus Christ. The admiration of His holy and precious name gets lost somewhere along the way. There's a final point that I want to give you. And that's this. By suffering, that's you and I, suffering affliction, God redirects our admiration of the world and puts it on Christ. You want to know something that will put you back into praying stead with God? Sickness. Sickness. An injury. All of a sudden, it's all in with prayer. Isn't that amazing about us as human beings? We get sick. Social media, pray for me. I'm sick. I've got this, that, the other, blah, 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 and every day posting something about it. What is that? Shouldn't we have been following after the Lord the whole time? But sickness, affliction, has a way of purifying our thinking, making us more dependent upon whom? God. One of the things that's come out of this virus, and I've seen this all across the board with people who've posted up about friends who have passed away, people that have gotten the sickness or so forth like that, has been a renewed awareness that God is the only one that can heal. Because, you know, for the first month and a half, we had nothing. Now they've got this new medication that they're making available. It's supposed to help. I forget the name of it now. But they've got this new medication. Everybody's getting excited. You know what's going to happen then? Well, I get the medication. I don't have to pray anymore. All I have to do is sign up for the medication. They put me in there. Boom! I'm better. I'm out the door. Doing my thing again. Wait a minute. Affliction is a redirect of our admiration of Jesus Christ. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. May God help us. I think we are very close to the upward calling of the saints. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for those that agree with me on that, because I hope that everybody would raise their hand, but I believe it. I think we are seeing this has been a dry run for something big. Something big's coming down, and I know who it is. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to take us to be with Him, and then you're going to have the unfolding of all these things that are prophesied. But we're going to be with our Savior. And we're going to be rejoicing with Him. And we're going to declare His worth for all the endless ages of eternity and never get bored in doing so. Isn't that amazing? We'll never get bored in declaring the worth and our admiration of Jesus Christ. May God help us. As we approach the coming of our Lord, it's nearer today than it was in Paul's day. It's nearer today than it was in Peter's day. It's coming. He's coming back to take us to be with Him. Are you ready? Or are you so latched onto this world that it's hard to get admiration of Christ because we're too busy trying to find our help in this world? Don't do that. cry out to God and ask forgiveness of that sin. And put your focus back on Him and put your admiration back on the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. Father in heaven, I thank You that we can be in this house today as Your people. I thank You that we could sing together again. I'm thankful that we could look into each other's eyes and be thankful that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that in spite of this virus, we can be back together again. But Lord, what's more important is that we get our focus upon Thee. That You would wean us off of this world and help us to realize that Your coming is very soon. That doesn't mean that we need to go out and cram as much of the world in as we can, thinking that Jesus might come back and I might miss out on something. But rather, dear Father, to live each hour of each day in anticipation and to try to reach as many lost people with the gospel as possible. To give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Let that be our focus. Let our energies be put in that way rather than putting all of our energies into play and putting all of our energies into activity that focuses and centers upon ourselves rather than upon a needy and lost world. Father, I pray that You'd work today in our hearts. We might take to our individual hearts the message of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.